Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father, and from Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
My dearly beloved brothers and sisters of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God came to John the Baptizer in the wilderness. John became a voice crying in the wilderness. And his word was, prepare the way of the Lord. The angel Gabriel had said such preparation of a people ready to meet the Lord was John's assignment. Today we have the text which tells us he inaugurated that assignment in the wilderness. The wilderness, the place where life shrivels up like flowers. This congregation, once a blooming flower, has shriveled. We are in the wilderness. Human life dries up. Children of such youth and promise become such bent and shriveled adults. Marriages so full of juice and promise can become twisted and dried up. And the biological life of each one of us, behold us. Till in the last, when the juice is gone, we are done. In the wilderness, he preaches. We are in the wilderness. The wilderness is where you starve, where you can die of thirst, where you can lose your way. One time a sand dune is here, the next time you look, it's over there, and you're always zigzagging through life. He comes, a voice crying in the wilderness. And you, my beloved people, with your preacher, you are a voice in this wilderness. And you say to each other, prepare a people for the Lord. Last Sunday we prayed, stir up your power, O Lord, and come, that by your protection we may be rescued from the threatening perils of our sins. We are threatened with destruction by the sins that are in us and around us. Today we pray, stir up our hearts and make ready the way of your only begotten Son, that at his second coming, that is now, when he comes by his word, we may worship him in purity. So the sermon today is about this Redeemer coming to purify. And he comes to a wilderness where life is in destruction because of the impurity and the corruption and the desolation of our own sin. And it is like a wilderness. The word and the wrath of God hangs there. And unless he delivers and purifies us, we die there. So John the Baptizer comes to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. He announces a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. A baptism. Two pictures. One, baptism means, first of all, you die. That's why, if we did not live in such a twisted, baptistified society, it would be far better for us to practice baptism by dunking. You go down. You don't know whether the preacher will have a heart attack and ever pull you back up. You go down under. Now that is by the word of God and water, not by our action. So that still happens with the word of God and water. We die. We die a death by the Lord's work, not by ours. We die the death of the crucifixion of Jesus. There is no other way to be purified than by the death of Jesus. Our own corrupted offerings can do nothing but add to the corruption. It is his death. But the baptismal death with Jesus is pictured. You get pulled up out of the water. You're alive. You can breathe. Now that's just not a physiological act of people. What is the baptismal work? That you are born again by the Holy Spirit to live a life of faith and love and good works. That life is from him. We cannot do that. We can do that as little as we can generate our own life. Our life is always given to us. by the Creator through His creature. So a baptism of repentance. Later, when I talk about all of the earth moving that goes on in the words from Isaiah, you will see how deep and how radical is this repentance. The second one, a baptism of repentance. It's the picture of washing and cleansing. Some of you know what that's like, to be corrupted. All of us are. Some of us are just a little ignorant of it. Where the corruption makes us dirty. Dirty and unclean. And we have to get cleaned out, cleaned up, washed off. That's what we do when we wash our hands or take a shower. We get the dirt off of the outside. Well, the baptism is not a washing of the outside. Although when you take your shower, it might be a good idea to meditate on your baptism, how God in His Word cleansed you through and through with a soap that's better than even dye, even if everybody uses. And there is a cleanness that comes out of the baptismal washing. So this is what John is preaching, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. You are to believe that the whole matter of sin is what God is about purifying. But that's a problem. For we have, as a result of our sins, a very silly, foolish, child's ignorant notion of what sin is. We think, many of us, that sin is kind of a joke. It's one of the things that God puts in the world to keep human beings from having fun. Everything I like to do is sin. God must be a grumpy old fellow. Or we think that sin is just a way of somebody trying to keep us unhappy. We never get a chance to follow our own impulses to where we want to go. And so, we believe, maybe, that this whole game is a joke and we're ready to gamble. We'll take our chances. Yeah, everybody's a sinner, so what's new? In hell there'll be a lot of company. All the people I like are going to be there because we all do the same thing. That's one way of looking at sin. It's a frivolous, silly way. And it doesn't make sin go away. Sin just keeps its corruption, its rotting. You may not know that the mold is on the bottom side of the bread, but it'll keep molding, even if you don't know it. Or there are those who think sin. Yes, I'm a free human being now, arrogant and disdainful. What do I care about sin? What do I care about His will or your welfare? It's every man for himself, and the devil takes the hindmost. There are people then who are like this in their thinking about sin. And repentance means you've got to begin to think differently about sin. It is much more like a cancer than it is like a sunburn. It is more like the rotting of a piece of meat than it is like a speck of dirt. And then there are those who say, my sin, that's awful. I've got to do something about it. They go religious. And they think that there is a connection, a direct connection, like an umbilical cord, that what I do, what I think, what I feel, religiously, eventually I can make it so that the sin is away. I can purify. I realize I've got corruptions that are deep, attitudes, actions, ways of thinking, patterns of living. But if I can try at least a little bit and make a little improvement, then I can have, as by a continuity, I can have God's favor at the end. And so they work. They forget that the act is laid to the root of the tree. God's knife cuts the umbilical cord between what we do and how we're going to get there. For He's got something that He does for us and to us. And then repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Whoopee! I love that, some say. I love to sin. God loves to forgive sins. What a wonderful world. I couldn't think of a better world to live. The forgiveness of sins for such people becomes an excuse. Now they can do what they want and assume they have divine approval for anything they want. So the words in John about repentance for the forgiveness of sins are geological words with a great deal of earth moving going on. And you will notice that the imagery in John is that we are the ones acted on. It is a passive repentance. There is work being done to us. We are not the valleys who fill up and the mountains who go down, or the crooked ones who make them straight, or the rough ones who make it smooth. That is done to us. We are the objects of the sentence of God's word, not the subjects of the verb. They are the great passive as this coming Redeemer comes to purify us. The actor is God, and we are the ones who get acted on. When we act, we can indeed gouge out valleys. We can gouge out valleys in our own life where we get separated from ourselves. What we are and what we have become get separated from each other. We can gouge out valleys in the life with other people. We can gouge them out with our marriage, gouge out valleys with our children, gouge them out in the congregation. So we've got all these little gouged valleys. We can do that everywhere, and we do. That's what sin does. And the deepest thing is it gouges out a valley between God and us. And you know what goes on in the valley? The shadow of death. The valley may be rich and verdant. Our valleys are rich and verdant in things that are noxious and poisonous. The valley shall be filled. We don't fill them. He comes to fill them with his righteousness, with his grace, with his peace. When he walks, righteousness goes before him. Righteousness coming to make you right. That's how the valleys are filled. And we are the arrogant ones, the mountains, and rise up. We are going to do this. We do it to other people. We're going to say this to God. We're going to do this with our family or with our work. High, stubborn. Or maybe get religious. We're going to rise up to where we can look God in the eye. He will take his great blade and shave us down. He will give you the humility of heart to trust his word. He will purify us. And all the bent twists of our minds, how every good thing, the powers of thinking and of feeling, the powers of doing and of loving, of giving and receiving, the powers of inventing, all of those powers keep getting bent by the sin that's within us, the impurity. We take a mouth, a wonderful gift of speech, and we do gouge out furrow in jealousy. But that mouth will be straightened out so that we can speak the word of the Lord, the word of forgiveness, the word of peace, the word of repentance, to fill up the other one with words of life. And the rough will be made smooth. That's what he's going to do to us. That earth-moving imagery is a way of saying, when you talk about repentance, you don't mean, oh, I'm going to change my behavior a little bit. I think I'll quit using dirty words. Well, that may be that you will quit using dirty words. But repentance, like I told you last week, when the king comes, he comes in to rearrange the furniture and to remake the house. He's not just going to be a little aspirin pill for your headache. So when this earth mover comes, he comes to rearrange us. He rearranges us by his coming to his temple. This John the Baptist prepared the way for the messenger of the covenant, the Redeemer whom you wait for, the Redeemer whom you delight in. That's the one who is coming to do this work. He shall come suddenly to his temple. Think with me for a moment now about suddenly. I wonder if one of you could help our friend sit over here away from the children a little bit. Could you do that for me, please? I'd like to have all of you listening to me rather than her. My words are clearer than hers anyway. Thank you, Rosemary. We do appreciate your love for the children. We do. We love that. And the children love your affection. Okay, you're back with me now? And since most of you are adults, why don't you stay with me even if there is some disturbance? I would say, this Redeemer comes suddenly to his temple. Now listen to me closely. Suddenly. Remember what I said about some people think that there's a kind of continuity and umbilical cord between what they do and how they act and how they feel, that when they get through, the Lord will say, aha, I kind of like you. That isn't suddenly. They've got it all scheduled out. The Lord can't come to them suddenly. The Lord coming to his temple suddenly means we cannot and do not cause his coming. Love caused your incarnation. Love brought you down to me. Your thirst for my salvation procured my liberty. Suddenly, it's always a surprise by his choice. And all you can count on is the fidelity he makes in his promise. I will send my messenger. And here comes bony old John face. That's the one. God did keep promise. So it's always a surprise. To be prepared for the Lord is to be surprised. He comes suddenly to his temple. And the temple he comes to is his own body. First, crucified, raised from the dead, the one born of Mary. Second, his body, the church, his people gathered together. He comes suddenly. But he comes suddenly also in another way. It is always a surprise. As soon as you trust his grace to you, it is a surprise. How could that God so love a person like me? It is a favor to you. Don't try to buy it. It isn't for sale. And don't mess around with it, because it is the only way we get purified and come out alive. Suddenly, he comes to his temple, and when he comes, he will come with burning fire, like a refiner's fire, like a fuller's stove. He will scrub us. He will purify us like gold has its dross burned away. This is not what we're going to be doing. That's what he's going to be doing for us and through us. This one who comes to you is the one who comes in his body to take your sins into himself. That is our purity. We can pick away on the sin like we pick away on a scab, but we can't cure the disease. The disease is in his death for us. That's the new covenant, the minister, the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight in. That is Jesus. The New Testament is when he takes his body and carries our sin to the death. His blood, and pours it over our sins to fill up all of the dank, dark growth in the valley of death, to fill it full of himself, his own righteousness. And he is the one who says, my new testament, my covenant, is my promise to you. Now I want you like a hungry, dried up, shriveling, affected sinner. I want you to eat this. And when you eat it, talk about me. Remember me. Preach me to each other. When you bite it, preach my death. When you drink it, proclaim my forgiveness. That is how he comes to purify. The sacrifice he made is complete enough to take care of all of us. The cup of salvation runs over. And he doesn't abandon you When you are in sin or death, he goes with you to the valley of the shadow of death, to the end, because he wants you pure. Now, two things about that purity, yes. Malachi says he will purify the sons of Levi. You know the Levites were the priests, don't you? You remember that? One of the 12 tribes had to be the priest. They were the one to offer sacrifices for the people. You recall that? And their sacrifices were holy when they offered them according to the word of the Lord. The tribe of Levi is no longer the priest for the world. You are the tribe of Levi. The baptized believers who are baptized into Christ are called the royal, that is, kings and queens, the royal priesthood of God. That's what you are. When you are baptized, that's what God laid on you. But he gave you. Now, you can be a bad priest. You can mess up the whole priesthood if you'd like. But you can't stop. You can't go back and take away that baptism. The whole tribe will be purified. And when Levi's tribe is purified, that is when you, God's holy church, live in the purification of that forgiveness of sin, then you are the priesthood for the world. And that's what Malachi said. Then right offerings will be offered. Right offerings. That is, the offerings that grow out of the faith by which that purification is received. The whole life of the priesthood is hallowed by that purification. Therefore, the works and the words, the suffering and the services, the joys and the anguish, the contrition and the broken heart, the pain and the weakness, these are all part of that purification which is purified by him. That's what you offer. That's what your life is for. Why do you think you work? Why do you think you have a body? Why do you think you think? What do you suppose you earn for? What's it for? For you? That is the valley of death. It is from God for your neighbor. Why he made some of us men, some of us women, some parents, some children, some pastors, some members. For what? So that we could all be offering the sacrifices of our daily work, our praise and prayer, for the sake of God's glory and for the others. When he gets you purifying, you will offer right sacrifices. And you will be the new tribe of Levi. You are the new tribe of Levi. The priesthood of kings and queens to offer right sacrifices. We did that today again when we sang the hymn, Bless the Lord, Praise the Lord, O my soul. If you've noticed, we've been singing one of those each Sunday, getting ready for the great anniversary vespers next Sunday afternoon. That's the offering. But what makes your praise smell good to God? Is it because you're so tough and durable? And many of you are. Is that what makes it smell good to God? Because you're so sincere during that time you didn't listen to anybody divert your attention? You prayed the whole song without ever letting your mind wander once? That makes it pure. That what makes it pure and pleasing to God? The sacrifices, Malachi says, are pleasing to God. What makes them pleasing to God is that you hold on to his pleasure in Christ Jesus for you. That pleasure, God. And all that is not in that holding on to Christ, all of that he takes away. For what he does when he purifies us is to take us into the death of Christ. Trust that death. And when you are with Christ, you are raised up to life. Trust that promise. That's how this people is prepared, ready for the Lord. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus for life everlasting.